The book of Jeremiah in your Bibles. Jeremiah and the 15th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15. The 14th and 15th chapters of Jeremiah go together very closely. And if you read some commentaries or some sermons, they are joined together and treated as a unit. And that's fitting, because the subject of these two chapters is the judgment of God. That God's patience has been exhausted, humanly speaking. That He is no longer willing to delay and await Israel's change of heart. But Israel has persisted in rebellion so long and so much that God now says He will intervene and bring that nation under judgment, that judgment being that the nation of Babylon is going to come and take the nation into captivity. In chapter 14, Jeremiah expressed his heart's concern over the famine that would come and characterize the land, and he's broken over the situation. He upholds him before the Lord, and then in chapter 14 and verse 11, the Lord instructed Jeremiah, "Do not pray for the welfare of this people." God had determined that it was the time for judgment, so it was no longer His will to tarry, so Jeremiah was no longer to pray on their behalf. Jeremiah intervened by raising the issue of false prophets who were leading the people astray by telling them that it was okay and God wouldn't bring judgment. God's response was, "I will judge the false prophets. They are accountable to me for the distorted message that they preach. But the people who follow the false prophets are also accountable and responsible and will be brought into judgment as well." Jeremiah concluded that chapter with expressing his heart's concern and burden, acknowledging that only God can bring deliverance and salvation for the nation. There is no other God. Chapter 15 opens up, continuing that theme. Jeremiah has been expressing the burden of his heart to God, his concern. And God intervenes in response to Jeremiah and tells him again that praying for the people will do no good. There is no hope for Israel to be spared coming judgment. "Jeremiah, you cannot intercede for them in hopes of changing my mind. For if the greatest intercessors in Israel's history were to stand before me, I still would not change my mind." In chapter 15, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go.'" Judgment is set. Moses and Samuel, two of the greatest intercessors that Israel had ever known. God said, even if they would pray for the nation, I wouldn't respond and change my mind. Now, they're chosen because they had interceded for Israel in a great way, and God had responded to their request and preserved the nation. But God is saying now, even with they would intercede, I would not respond as I did in their day. I would not preserve the nation. Turn back to Exodus 32. We're well familiar with Moses' intercession. And this happens on a number of occasions. We'll just look at one passage, the one in Exodus 32, regarding Moses. Exodus chapter 32. God speaks about His plan to destroy the nation Israel in verse 10 of Exodus 32. "Now then, let me alone," God speaking to Moses, "that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to this people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. your servants to whom you did swear by yourself. You said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, obviously, God never intended in his eternal plan to annihilate Israel, because Moses is right. He can't do that. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, another name for Jacob, that he would give them descendants and make them a people forever. So Moses here intercedes according to the will of God. God changes his mind as it was expressed to Moses. Moses has the desire of his heart. Moses' intercession recorded in Numbers 14 and again in Deuteronomy 9. But for Samuel, turn over to 1 Samuel. See Samuel interceding, what we might say, successfully for the nation Israel. Israel has undergone a drought as far as their spiritual condition. They have been in bondage to the Philistines, and now Samuel intercedes for deliverance from the hand of the Philistines. In verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered to Mizpah, drew water, poured it before the Lord. That's 1 Samuel 7. Did I ever tell you that? Did you recognize it when I read it? 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Then the Philistines heard, down in verse 8, then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So again, Samuel intercedes successfully for the people in that God responds and provides deliverance. Now you know there's a difference in condition in the nation. They had submitted themselves now to God, acknowledged their sinfulness, acknowledged Samuel's position as representing them before the Lord, and cry out to Samuel to be their intercessor. That's different than Jeremiah's day. The people of Israel are not open to recognize Jeremiah as God's spokesman, are not open to recognize their sinfulness and accountability before God. And so Jeremiah's intercession on their behalf is without impact as far as changing God's mind. Come back to Jeremiah 15. Now, tremendous statement here for Moses and Samuel. How would you like to have God say of you, though Moses and Samuel would stand before me, I wouldn't change my mind. That says something about the impact of their prayer in the presence of God. And we don't appreciate nearly so much as we should the ministry of intercession today. And people who are carrying on that ministry. And often God places people in difficult situations, perhaps immobilizing them in many ways, so that they can give themselves to a ministry that far supersedes importance, in importance, so many of the ministries that have prominence, the ministry of intercession, upholding the people of God before God in prayer. Ought to be challenged to diligence by the example of Moses and Samuel, and even of Jeremiah, as he's so burdened for the people to uphold them before the Lord in this difficult time. It shall be that when they say to you, where should we go, that you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, those destined for the sword to the sword, those destined for famine to famine, those destined for captivity to captivity. You note the finality here. It's set. God has determined their destiny. And death, the sword, famine, captivity, various kinds of affliction. They cannot go to the Lord for deliverance. It'll be death, those appointed to death, to death. They have no recourse. I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the sky, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. It's hard for us to appreciate the horror this would be for an Israelite. that not only would they be destroyed or killed, but their bodies would be lying on the ground unburied as food for the wild dogs and the scavengers. The ultimate in disrespect and humiliation, to be just left unburied on the ground to be taken by the scavengers. So here you see how serious God is in judgment and how horrible it's going to be. Not only will they die, they will not even have a fit burial. I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth. Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. And here a former king of Israel is brought in. His sins and the sins of the people, as they willingly as a nation followed him in sin, are now being rained down upon this people who are continuing the sin of Manasseh in rebellion against God. Jump back to 2 Kings just to refresh your mind on Manasseh. One of the worst kings to ever rule. And interestingly enough, he is the son of one of the most godly kings who ever ruled. Hezekiah, a godly king, a servant of the Lord, and his son Manasseh, one of the most ungodly of all the kings. In 2 Kings chapter 21, you see what he did down in verse 4. Verse 3, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal, made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, worshipped all the host of heaven, served them, built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire, which is human sacrifice. He offered his sons to these gods. He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah, which he had made, in the house of the Lord, a house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So on, down verse 10, now the Lord spoke through his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance, deliver them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. So really, the sins of Manasseh that have continued down to Jeremiah's day are now going to be visited by the Lord, and judgment is to be brought. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 15. Verses 5 through 9 give a poetical description of Jerusalem's fate. And let me just read those for you. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord. And you gotta note the pronouns in here are very emphatic. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken me. Do you note the responsibility placed there? You've turned from me, your God, declares the Lord. You keep going backward, so I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork at the gates of the land. Picture as they threw the grain and the chaff in the air with these wooden forks and the wind would blow away the chaff. So God's going to winnow the nation in the gates of Jerusalem, and the people will be marched out through the gates into captivity and scattered throughout the world. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. They did not repent of their ways. Their widows will be more numerous before me than the sands of the sea. All the men will be destroyed in the battles and the conflicts. There will only be left widows. I will bring against them, against the mother of a young man, a destroyer at noonday. And at noon, usually the battle was off because of the heat and so on. But here in the midst of the day, the destruction comes. I will suddenly bring down on her anguish and dismay. She who bore seven sons pines away. And to have seven sons was the picture of ultimate blessing in the nation. And now here it's the picture of ultimate sorrow because all seven sons have been wiped out and suffered death. Her breathing is labored. Her sun is set while it was yet day. She has been shamed and humiliated. So I shall give over their survivors to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. You come to verse 10. That picture just intensifies the inner anguish of Jeremiah. And now he begins to express himself and his burden to the Lord again. Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me. Woe the day that I was born. Then better that I had never been born. As a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. This becomes important. Jeremiah uses some legal terms here, the strife and the contention. And the picture here is Jeremiah says, I'm always taking my people to court. One translated it, you bore me to accuse and indict the whole land. Jeremiah says, my job is constantly to accuse the nation of sin, to hold trial for the nation and demonstrate them as guilty. And that's what he does. He comes with God's evaluation of them. They are indicted and proved to be guilty. He's become a man of strife, a man of contention to all the land. I neither lent nor have men lent money to me. Yet everyone curses me. And it's narrowing down. Jeremiah says, the reason people hate me, it's not because unfair business dealings, but it's only because of the spiritual ministry that I carry on. The Lord said, surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in time of disaster and time of distress. Jeremiah says, you know, I cursed the day I was born. Because all I do is have a ministry of prosecuting the nation. God, and they don't appreciate it. They all hate me. God says there'll come a time when they recognize you as a true prophet. And they will come and ask you to pray for them. You can just jot down. We won't turn there. Over in Jeremiah 37, chapter 37 and verse 3. And in chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, this is fulfilled. They come and they ask Jeremiah to intercede to God on their behalf and give them a message from God, even though they're still not going to be willing to obey it. But they recognize his status and stature as a true prophet. So that's coming. Verses 12 to 14 predicts the coming exile. Can anyone smash iron? Iron from the north or bronze? Your wealth, your treasures, I will give for booty without cost, even for all your sins. And within all your borders, then I will cause your enemies to bring it into a land you do not know, for a fire has been kindled in my anger, and it will burn upon you. The exile is determined. And when God's anger burns, it's a terrible thing. The last part of this chapter closes in a remarkable way, because here you have another of Jeremiah's confessions, as they're sometimes called, where Jeremiah speaks to the Lord, and he's going to speak so directly and so bluntly that before it's over, God is going to call Jeremiah to repentance. And it's going to get so serious, God's going to tell Jeremiah, if you repent, I'll allow you to continue as a prophet. But you are in danger of losing your position of being privileged to represent me to the nation. So you get an appreciation of how Jeremiah is struggling, and this struggle is beginning to engender some bitterness and resentment even toward God. Why doesn't God do something? When it comes to that point that Jeremiah begins to challenge God, then God intervenes and said, Jeremiah, you've crossed the line. Now you better repent of that attitude or you're through as a prophet. Verse 15. Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. He asks God to act on his behalf, and that's fitting. He's referred up in verse 10. that everyone curses him. He has no one to turn to but God. And you know that last statement at the end of verse 15. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. The only reason Jeremiah was suffering was because of his stand for God in his faithful proclamation of the Word of God. He says it all boils down to that one issue. The message that I proclaim faithfully. It's for your sake that I endure reproach. And then this very wonderful verse that many of you have memorized. Thy words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. A tremendous statement. Your words were found and I ate them. I assimilated them. Now, just like food, I took them into my life. I absorbed them and made them part of me. And your words became for me joy, the delight of my heart, because I am called by your name. Remember that expression? Your name's upon me. I belong to you. So as I took in and absorbed your word, that produced joy and delight in my life. That expression, a picture here of eating the word of God, the same one used of Ezekiel the prophet. Why don't you turn over there? Maybe you haven't read that lately in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, just after Jeremiah, writings of Jeremiah, including Lamentations. Ezekiel 2, verse 8. Now you son of man, addressing Ezekiel as son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back. Written on it were the lamentations, mourning and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. He fed me this scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel. Speak with my words to them. You see, Ezekiel takes in the word of God and assimilates it into his life and then goes and is the spokesman of God. It's the pattern that God intends for us as his children, that we take in and assimilate and absorb the word of God. The same thing happens to John. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where he's given the book and he's commanded to eat it, and he eats the book. He assimilates that message and that word into his heart and in his life. Come back to Jeremiah. Certainly a key verse, a verse you ought to mark and memorize for your own good. We as believers get burdened down and mired down, and we lose sight of where our joy and delight is to come from. And we find barrenness and dryness in our lives. The lack of joy and the delight for us as believers comes from feeding upon the Word of God, taking it in and assimilating it into our lives. Jeremiah had done that, and he had begun his ministry on that note. And he refers to that. But something's happened. Something's lost, it seems, along the way. And he declares that had been his experience, and he had done that. But things hadn't turned out in his ministry as he had hoped. You know, we often start out our lives as believers in our service for Jesus Christ with high expectations. We are excited and we are enthused. We're bubbling over, so to speak, with the joy of the Lord in our lives. We charge out, but you know, the weeks and the months and the years go by. And if the opposition intensifies and the hatred comes from our families and from our friends, we lose our jobs because we stood for Christ. We lose our friends because we stood for Christ. We find ourselves isolated. And we find ourselves, Lord, this isn't what I intended. This isn't what I expected. I thought life was going to get better. But for me, it's gotten worse. And that's what Jeremiah says in verse 17. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. I wasn't part of the happiness that was going on in the nation. The playing, the fooling around. Why? God had filled him with indignation over the sins of Israel. God's hand was upon him. He could not be part of it. He was isolated from it. God's hand upon him indicated God had set him aside for a special ministry. But you note that had resulted in his isolation from the nation. I'm going to keep some of these things in mind as we serve the Lord. Sometimes loneliness in it. Jeremiah was lonely. He said, there's nobody with me. He had even been forbidden to get married because of the circumstances in the nation. He says, I'm alone. Your hand was upon me. I was against everyone because you filled me with indignation against their sin. But note what he says in verse 18. Why has my pain been perpetual? That's a strong word for pain. It's used only 6 times in the Old Testament. And it denotes an extreme and agonizing pain. It's a strong word. Why has my pain been perpetual? It's been a continual, excruciating pain. Now note that. Here is a prophet of God whose message is set for eternity in the Word of God, and he characterizes his ministry is continual, excruciating pain. Now, I think that's important in light of the idea we sometimes have about serving the Lord. And it's a bubbly fun time. And here is a prophet so mightily used of God, and he says, I want to characterize my ministry and tell you, it has been continual, excruciating pain. That's what my service for God has been, he says. We sometimes give up because we think, well, there's no, you know, I don't enjoy it anymore. It's too hard anymore. It's inconvenient. And sometimes that's when God is using us to the greatest extent. And I think sometimes we short-circuit the greatest potential and our greatest ministries because we quit, because it got inconvenient or unpleasant. Jeremiah says, why has my pain been perpetual? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. That's my condition. You know, he had been worn down. Some bitterness had settled in over his experiences. It's been so hard, so long. Jeremiah says, I just don't understand it. Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? And there Jeremiah crosses the line because he questions the integrity of God and the faithfulness of God. Are you like a stream, a deceptive stream, like one in the desert where they would have when it rained and then it dries up and you go expecting something and it's not there? You know what Jeremiah is saying to God? You haven't come through. I expected the waters of refreshing from you and they're not there. You've failed, God. And you can see he's crossed the line. Water that is unreliable. I can't count on you, God. Now, one sense, humanly speaking, say, I can appreciate that Jeremiah would labor year after year under that intense opposition. They begin to feel the weight of the pressure. But you see what's happened in verse 16? He's gone from the height, joy and delight, to the depths of despair. To the point he says, I can't even count on God anymore. He's not reliable. He hasn't come through. If we're honest, we as believers can even identify with that. We're so convinced that God is going to do something. And I'm holding him to his word, and I know as I'm faithful, he's going to come through. Then he doesn't do what I thought. And my confidence is shattered. Has God changed? No. You know why? Things aren't different for Jeremiah. It's God's intention that Jeremiah's ministry continue to the end of his days in this way. Jeremiah's ministry will extend over 40 years. And it can all be characterized the way he has said at the first part of verse 18. Continual pain. Continual opposition. Continual resistance. Continual hatred. You say, my goodness, that's not fair. He's given the greatest privilege. I wonder if in light of eternity we'd say that Jeremiah was honored or dishonored, that he was privileged to serve God in those situations and those circumstances. But he's lost his perspective. He lost sight that his responsibility is to serve God faithfully. God didn't promise easiness. Didn't promise that there would be the response that would be encouraging. He simply promised to sustain Jeremiah. Jeremiah thinks, I can't go on. God's not faithful any longer. Now we cross the line and we need to be careful as believers. God is understanding. He is patient. But when we question the integrity of God or challenge His faithfulness, we have crossed the line. So in verse 19, there is a stinging rebuke offered to Jeremiah. So you come to the point in your bitterness and through the crushing experiences you've come, through which you've come, that you challenge my integrity and my faithfulness, then you are on the border of no longer being usable to me. What good is a prophet who cannot proclaim the faithfulness of God and stand on the integrity of God? So he says in verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Note that. Jeremiah, if you return, I'll restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. You see where Jeremiah is on the brink? That God says, if there's not a change, Jeremiah, you're through. And then he tells him something important to remember. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Jeremiah, your responsibility is to lift the people and make them like you, if you will. Turn them to your position. But Jeremiah, you must not allow them to drag you down to where they are. They can turn to you, but you can't turn to them, Jeremiah. And that's the danger Jeremiah's in. He's in danger of becoming like them. And that's the opposite of his ministry. Jeremiah, your ministry is to turn them, not for them to turn you. Strong warning. I take it here, a warning to Jeremiah, you could throw your ministry away. You could sacrifice your ministry by losing sight of who you serve and becoming embittered by the experiences you're going through. And that's happened to many Christians. They've come through hard times and they've been embittered by it. And they've resented what God has chosen to do in their lives. They've allowed that resentment to take hold in their life and they've ruined their service for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, if you'll repent, if you'll return, then I'll restore you and you can stand before me again as my prophet. Then, verse 20, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. You know what's exciting to me about this? God doesn't make any new promises. You go back and read chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, and this is a repeat of what God said when he called Jeremiah in chapter 1. You know what he says in verse 20 here? Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, you know, God doesn't say, let's negotiate. You're right, Jeremiah. I need to soften your ministry. He says, no, Jeremiah, let me get your ministry back on track to what I called you to do. You can serve me. You can proclaim my truth. I'll be with you to protect you. They'll fight against you. I'll protect you. Jeremiah had lost sight of that, hadn't he? And the opposition of the people began to wear him down. But he was still alive, wasn't he? He was still breathing, wasn't he? He was still preaching, wasn't he? What's the problem, Jeremiah? They haven't defeated you, have they? He lost sight of the fact God promised to protect him and preserve him, but he didn't promise him to make it easy. What about the excruciating pain that he's going through? What about this constant burden that seems to overwhelm him? That's fine, Jeremiah. You keep on preaching. And I'll protect you. I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. That's all you need, Jeremiah. I'm with you to save you and deliver you. Now, what else do you need? Lord, I don't want opposition in my ministry. It's not good enough that I'll save you and deliver you? Well, yes, it's good enough. See, Jeremiah's called back to trust the integrity and faithfulness of God. He says, you've been like a stream that's not there, Lord. God calls Jeremiah to remember again, I am here. I have kept you. I have preserved you. I have brought you to this point. That's important to remember. We're going to serve the Lord faithfully. There's going to be opposition and resistance. We don't face it on the breadth and scope that Jeremiah did. But if you're going to stand for the Lord, there's going to be opposition and resistance. You're going to feel it from your family. You're going to feel it from friends. You're going to feel it from those you work with. You're going to feel it from those that you've been associated with. But I must decide what is important. I want to faithfully represent Jesus Christ. I want the privilege of standing before God, as he says in verse 19, before me you will stand. That's what's got to matter. I have to get my priorities right. And it doesn't matter that it's hard. It doesn't matter that I feel dragged out. It doesn't matter that I feel like this is just more than I can handle. He is with me to keep me and deliver me. Oh, Lord, I wish you'd make this ministry easier. Lord, I wish there wasn't so much pressure. Lord, I wish there wasn't so much opposition. And I remind myself, he's promised to be with me to deliver me. So my responsibility is clear. Keep serving him faithfully. You know, it's to the credit of Jeremiah. He got his act together. We don't find him again challenging God in such a way. Never complains this way again throughout the book. Things don't get easier. In many ways, they seem to get harder. But Jeremiah never raises the complaint in this way again, where he challenges the integrity and faithfulness of God. And God continued to use Jeremiah in exactly the way that he had used Jeremiah up to this point. Proclaiming his word to an unresponsive people. Being the object of hatred and resistance continually. And Jeremiah continued to hammer away with the truth of God. Now I take it Jeremiah enjoying the glory of God's presence. If he could come down and speak to us today, he wouldn't say, you know, all that intense agony that I went through just wasn't worth it. He'd probably say, you know, I can hardly remember it. Just didn't hardly amount to anything. Here I have been in glory for thousands of years and I'm just getting started. Those few 40 years, praise God, I was privileged to suffer for him. Praise God, I was privileged to be hated because I represented him. You and I ought to be challenged. Burdens are going to be there. I'm encouraged by Jeremiah. I'm encouraged by the hardship of his ministry. Because I tend to use worldly evaluations too often. When things are going easy, I think, oh, God must really be working and he must be in it. But when the going gets hard and things get rough and there's resistance and opposition, I begin to say, Lord, what are we doing wrong? You know, and I need to probably stop and consider. Probably we're starting to do something right. And praise the Lord for opposition. Praise the Lord for resistance. And praise the Lord, he's sufficient and adequate to give you the strength and me the strength to serve him and accomplish everything that he wants us to do for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this evening for your word, for what's recorded here about Jeremiah. Father, for the unfolding of his heart and mind. Lord, we're encouraged to see this faithful man as he struggled and wrestled with these matters. Lord, we thank you that you continued to use him, that the rebuke was necessary, but God, that he responded, submitted himself to you. Lord, remained an instrument usable in your hands. Lord, remind us of the importance of our ministries, that we're called to serve you. There may be hardship, there may be heartache, there may be burdens, there may be opposition, there may be hatred. Lord, there may be loneliness and despair and discouragement. But we have a God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. A God who has promised to be with us to deliver us. Lord, may we find our sufficiency in you. May we be satisfied to know that we are servants of the living God. Father, thank you for the privilege of representing you Lord, of suffering affliction for your name, of enduring hardship for your name. Make us a people bold with the word that you've committed to our trust. Thank you for the blessings of the day together. Lord, the privilege that we have to come and be encouraged and strengthened by one another. Lord, to be ministered to by the Spirit as He strengthens and builds us up in the inner man. We look forward to the week before us. God, challenge us. Make us bold in our stand for you. God forbid that we should come in contact with unbelievers and they should go away without hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that we'll be a people looking for the opportunities to make Jesus Christ known. Make us willing to suffer the opposition and the scorn that Jesus Christ might be made known in every place, and we'll praise you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.